So Philippians 2, that's on page 1179, if you've got one of the church Bibles that was just on the side there. 1179, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good morning. I hope everybody had a fantastic Christmas. If you don't know me, if we've not met before, my name's John, and I'm a member of the congregation here at City. Well, before we start, let's pray together and ask God for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus that first Christmas. Thank you that he came to perfectly reveal what you're like. Thank you that you haven't left us to guess at who you are or what you require from us. Lord, as we look more closely at Jesus, help us to understand more about you and more about ourselves. Amen. Amen. Well, over the Christmas period, I have to confess that I watched one of those awful programs where they count down the greatest Christmas, whatever's, you know, the 100 greatest Christmas adverts of all time, those sort of things. Well, the one I watched wasn't quite as bad as that. It was, I think it was 50 greatest Christmas movies of all time. I'm sure over the Christmas period we did catch a Christmas movie or two. And it seems to me that Christmas films have at their heart this message. No matter what you're like the rest of the year, Christmas is a time for being nice to people. Christmas is a time when you look after other people rather than yourself. But it's probably true to say that actually Christmas is the time when we reveal how selfish we really are. I'm sure over Christmas there are often arguments, aren't there, as families get together. Maybe arguments about silly things, such as when to open the presents, what type of gravy to have with the Christmas meal, what you watch on Christmas Day. We reveal our selfishness because when we get together, we want things done our way. And then, after Christmas, there come the January sales. Brian Moore, who's he's a sports pundit for the BBC, he tweeted this on Boxing Day. He said, "One thing I'm glad to be missing, the Boxing Day sales, the mad mentality of stuff you. I saw it first." See, peace and goodwill to all men, and that goes out the window when Next open their doors at 5 o'clock on Boxing Day, and there's the scrum to get the cheapest item of clothing. Well, pride and selfishness are things that I'm sure we struggle with as Christians. It's a battle that we continually have to face. And it was a problem that Paul had to remind the Philippian church about. So have a look down again at that that reading from Philippians 2 on page 1179. And have a look at Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." See, it seems that the issue for the Philippian church was that there were the beginnings of disunity and division because of people's pride and selfishness. So if you flick over the page to Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul writes this, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." So it seems that there was some conflict in the church between these two women. We don't know what the disagreement was about. But Paul is urging this church to be united. And again, in Philippians 2, verse 2, at the end of that, he urges them to be one in spirit and purpose. See, pride and selfishness, wanting things done our way all the time, well, that leads to division. But humility, the spirit of humility, leads to unity. And in order to encourage the Philippians towards unity, Paul urges them to look to Jesus and really to think again about the Christmas story. That's what the verses, those famous verses in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, what they're about Jesus coming into the world. And Paul writes this section about Jesus because he's the ultimate example of humility. So verse 5, he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So the first thing that I want us to look at this morning as we look at 5 to 11 is Christ's first coming reveals his humility. Christ's first coming reveals his humility. See, these verses are perfect for Christmas because they give us an understanding about who that baby born in the manger really was. So verse 6, it says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, if you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses that seem to be in the town centre every day at the moment, or if you talk to any Muslim friends, they will tell you that, yes, Jesus was special, or he was a prophet, but they'll deny that he's God. But I think these verses here make it abundantly clear that Jesus was divine. Verse 6 says he was in very nature God. That means that he's got all the attributes and all the characteristics that belong to God. See, being God was just part of his nature. And John says in the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus existed with the Father for eternity, and he possessed all the attributes of the Father. He was with God, and he was God. And look down again at verse 6. It says, "He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." Now, the word there, translated grasp, can mean to reach out and snatch, or it can mean to cling on to something. But either way, it gives us a sense of what Paul's trying to say here. Jesus didn't need to reach out and sort of grasp equality with God. He didn't have to sort of elevate himself, because being in very nature God, he was already at that level. But at the same time, he didn't need to cling on to his status and the privileges he enjoyed being equal with God. Now, if you look at a small child playing with a toy, if you want them to share that toy with another child, they'll often hold on to it, won't they, with a really vice-like grip. It's probably happening out there as we speak. Well, Jesus didn't selfishly sort of cling on to his privileges and his status. He gave it up. The most recent translation of the NIV says Jesus did not, it translates it like this. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He didn't selfishly use his privileges. But rather, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I think these verses are some of the most shocking in the whole of the New Testament. Now, maybe we've heard them so many times that we sort of gloss over them. But actually, let's just take a moment to consider the enormity of what they're saying. Jesus, who'd existed eternally with God, who deserved to be worshipped and adored and served as much as God the Father, he made himself nothing. It could be translated, he emptied himself, a metaphor for giving up everything. He gave up his status, his privileges. He gave up the glory that he enjoyed by humbling himself to become a man. The baby born to Mary in the manger in Bethlehem that first Christmas was God made flesh. The carol, See Amid the Winter Snow, I think it was performed by Rebecca Tubbs brilliantly in our carol service. It puts this truth quite beautifully. It says, "Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies." See, the amazing truth is that Jesus, through whom the whole universe was made, became a baby and lay helplessly in a man-made manger. I don't know if you saw the program on Channel 4, I think it was a couple of years ago now, The Undercover Boss. It wasn't, I didn't think it was brilliant, but the idea of the program was that the executive or owner of a company, they would give up their position for about 2 weeks, and they would go undercover and take up an entry-level position in their own company. Now, nobody would know who they were, and they had to muck in with everyone else. They had to experience life at the bottom of the ladder. So rather than sort of having a chauffeur-driven trip to work, they'd have to get on the tube or the bus with everybody else. And rather than sitting in the boardroom or going out to fancy meals with clients, they'd have to scrub the toilets or flip burgers or whatever it might be. They had to experience life at the very bottom of the ladder with all the hardships that entails. And in the same way, Jesus, who was owner of the world, ruler of the world, he lowered himself to experience life at the very bottom of the ladder. And this is where the humility of Jesus is revealed. See, when we talk about Jesus being humble, there's a way that Jesus' humility is maybe in some ways different to the definitions of humility we apply to human beings. So humility can mean acknowledging sort of whatever our success is, that we're not perfect, we're flawed individuals. So we don't think too much of ourselves. So a humble person is somebody who, no matter what their successes are, they realize, actually, I'm not perfect. And we talk about them keeping their feet on the ground, don't we, when people find success in the sporting world or in music. A humble person, someone whose feet's on the ground, they realize that they're not actually that much better than anyone else deep down. But Jesus' humility wasn't like this, because obviously Jesus was perfect. He had no flaws. His humility wasn't displayed in him being modest or him realizing that he had faults. No, Jesus' humility is revealed in him being willing to lower himself and put the needs of other people before his own. Jesus' amazing humility is revealed in him giving up his rights and privileges. And verse 7, taking the nature of a servant. The one who deserved to be served instead became a servant. And how did he serve us? Well, verse 8, it says, he humbled himself, became obedient to death. Jesus himself says in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus served humanity by dying in our place to take away our sin. And I think as we consider the Christmas story, it's just a vivid illustration of the enormous humility of God himself. See, if you think back to any nativity plays you've seen this year, I don't know if you remember who the first people to come and visit Jesus were. Well, in Luke's gospel, it's shepherds. There, in that culture, they were probably the sort of lowest of the low. They were dirty, smelly, uneducated. They were poor. But the angel appeared to them and said, a saviour has been born for you. See, Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man to serve people like that. Jesus humbled himself by coming to die for them. God chose to put the needs of wretched shepherds before his own. And even though we may be richer than they are, more educated, actually we're just as needy for a saviour as they were. Jesus humbled himself by putting our needs, our need for a saviour, before his own. And the shocking thing, as we consider Jesus' humility, is that Paul says that we should imitate him. So did you see that? Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now obviously we can't emulate the extent of Christ's humility, but we're called to imitate him in our humble service of others. We're called to imitate him in our humble service of others. So again, verse 3 and 4, those verses we read at the beginning. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now, when we see the word ambition there, we often think about the business world, don't we? So an ambitious person is somebody who aims to get ahead no matter what. They don't care how many people they tread on to put themselves forward. Well, ambition here, when Paul talks about selfish ambition, he's not talking about the business world, no. He's talking about personal relationships within the church. That's what's shocking, is that we can be people that want to tread on other members of the church to put ourselves forward, to get what we want. See, being somebody who is pursuing selfish ambition is somebody that says, well, I'm not going to volunteer to help with this or that because, well, that eats into my me time. Selfish ambition and pride, that's what vain conceit is, thinking more highly of yourself than you should do. It means we always want things our way. So we say, well, the church should put its energies into the particular ministry that I'm interested in or that I'll benefit from. I know better. They should do it my way. And if they don't, well, there's going to be trouble. I'm not going to cause a fuss or just go somewhere else where people will do things my way. Well, we're not called to be like this. No, instead we're called to consider others better than ourselves and put their interests first. See, considering others better than yourself doesn't mean sort of pretending that other people are more gifted than you or people are more clever than you when they aren't, because that's not humility, that's false humility. Now, Jesus-based humility is acting as if other people were more important than you, no matter who they are, putting their needs before our own. So let's be thinking, who can I be serving in church? Whose interests can I be putting first? Or what ministry can I get involved in? Now, it might be small things. It might be taking the time to get to know somebody who is new to Birmingham, someone who's just joined the church, taking time to welcome them, to make them feel part of things here, maybe having them over for a meal, maybe meeting up for coffee. Even though that's going to mean that's going to take up time in your week, being willing to invest in people. Or it might be small things, like helping somebody in your home group who's just had a baby, or helping people that are ill, taking time to check they're okay. I'm sure you can think of many areas. And it also mean not being intent on always having things our way, being willing to think about everybody else here and what they might need or they might find helpful. So maybe if there are things that we do at City that irritate you slightly, so maybe, I don't know, the songs we sing or the ministry that we invest in, I think actually that's not something that I'm going to benefit from. It's being willing to say, actually, I'm going to put the interests of others before my own. I'm going to bear with other Christians and bear with what we do, because it's not all about me, it's about other people. And I think putting other people's interests first is very countercultural, isn't it? Now, over the last couple of years, I've had two very different jobs. So I used to work as a ministry trainee for City Church when I finished university, and ministry trainees sort of help out with things and get involved in areas of ministry. And one of the things we had to do was look after children at the mum's group. And one thing I noticed, it wasn't a particular revelation, I think it's obvious to anybody who has any experience with children, but I haven't really had any until that point, is that children are naturally selfish. If someone has a toy they like, well, they're not going to share it with anyone else. They demand to have the books that they like read again and again and again, and they don't want to the other children who've got other books and are waving them to get a look in. And they want to play the games that they want to play. And it's all about me, me, me. And if they don't get their way, then there's tears. They make a fuss. Well, having left that job and worked in an office, I actually think the environment is pretty similar. And I include myself in that number. People like me, we want things done our way. I want things to be done in the way that I think's best. I want things done that benefit me. As long as I'm happy, well, that's all that matters. And if things aren't going my way, then I'm going to cause a fuss. See, selfishness is a trait of being human, isn't it? From children to adults, we all act like little gods trying to rule over our little worlds, making sure that everything happens to please us. And actually, it's a really unattractive quality, isn't it? There's something ugly about pride and arrogance and selfishness. See, although we might be like that, we admit that it's unappealing. No one on a dating profile on the internet will say, when it says, "Tell me about yourself," they're not going to put, I'm proud and I'm arrogant, I'm selfish," because they're turnoffs. Now compare that, contrast that attitude with the attitude of Jesus, who had everything but gave it up for others. See, there's something attractive about that, isn't there? There's something beautiful about that example. And wouldn't we want to imitate that? Wouldn't we want to imitate that? Well, if Jesus' first coming revealed his humility, secondly, And more briefly, Christ's second coming will reveal his victory. His second coming will reveal his victory. Have a look down at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, the section started with Jesus up high, an exclamation about him being God, and then Jesus having lowered himself, he's exalted again. He's given the name that's above every name. And Paul's picking up on some words used of God in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. God says in Isaiah 45, 23 about himself, "Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." It's a way of God expressing his authority and rule over the whole of creation. And now Paul's saying, actually, that can be said about Jesus. He has the highest place of honor and authority and power in all of creation. And that's what pleases God the Father. That's what he wanted. Verse 11, it was to the glory of God the Father. And one day, everyone who's ever lived will bow before Jesus and declare that he is Lord, that he's the rightful ruler of this world. And that act of bowing before Jesus will either be done joyfully by people in this life who've trusted him and have lived a life in anticipation of his coming back, waiting for him to come back, or tragically, that act of bowing before Jesus will be done in anguish. People who in this life ignored Jesus, they'll bow before him and have to acknowledge that they were wrong, that he is Lord. And tragically, it will be too late. Then it will be too late. Jesus himself says at that moment, he will say to those people, "I never knew you. Away from me." So if you're not a Christian here this morning, then you need to know that one day you will bow before Jesus. And the manner in which you do that will depend on your response now. So it's worth giving it some thought, looking into it a bit more. There's a way of doing that, and I don't know if it's still here. There's a course that City Church are running on who is God and who are we, and it's starting up in the new year. It's a way of exploring more about Jesus and his claims. So if you're interested, you can take a flyer from over there, or you can come and speak to Doug or myself afterwards, and we'll give you some more details. One day everybody will bow before Jesus. And notice verse 9. Have a look at the beginning of verse 9. It says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place." Therefore. Now, this might seem like a sort of a boring thing to do, just to point out the structure of a sentence, but therefore implies this idea of cause and effect. What Paul has said before, because of that, therefore this. It's because of Jesus' humility, because he was obedient to the Father, that he is exalted by the Father. See, this verse, verse 9, shows us that the way of humility is actually the way of victory. It's because Jesus was humble, because he submitted to the Father, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Now, there's a saying that nice guys finish last. I'm sure you've heard that one before. And to some people, Jesus was just a good guy who put other people first, looked after others, but actually, he got beaten by the big bad world. That was it. They did away with him. Well, his resurrection proves, in fact, actually, no, he wasn't beaten. He won. And Jesus' second coming at the end of history will reveal to all people that actually the most humble person in all of history is now the greatest person in all of history. See, it proves the fact that the Bible says that humility is the way to greatness. Humility is the way to greatness. Putting other people's needs before your own is the way to be great. Now, Paul could have stopped after verse 8, couldn't he? He could have said, you need to have the same attitude as Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death. He could have said that and left it there, but he didn't. He included the exaltation of Jesus. Why did he do that? Why did he include it here? Well, I think it's as a motivation to us and a reassurance that humble service is the right way to go. Humble service will be rewarded. A motivation that one day we will share in Jesus' glory. Jesus is victorious, and if we trust in him, then we share in his glory. See, it can be said of us if we're Christians that what's true for Jesus is in some sense true for us. We're called to humbly serve now with the promise of glory in the future. Now, the difference, obviously, is that unlike Jesus, we don't earn any of that glory. We simply share in what he's won for us. He's the victorious king, and by grace we share in his kingdom. But the point is, the pattern is the same. Humble service now that may involve suffering, but glory later. And Paul uses the life of Jesus as a motivation to us. A motivation just to say, look, this life of service, of humbly putting people before your own, is worth it. It's worth it because one day we will share in Jesus' glory. See, we can gladly give up our rights and privileges now. We can let go of the things that we think are precious in this world because we look forward to enjoying glory with Jesus, something much more precious. So it's not actually that much of a sacrifice at all. It's not a sacrifice. You're not losing out on anything. Jesus himself spoke of humility and it being a characteristic that God is pleased with, God values. Keep a finger in Philippians, but flick back to Luke chapter 18, verse 14. And it's on page 1052 in the church Bibles. Luke 18, verse 14. Jesus says halfway through that verse, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, humility is integral to the Christian life. Jesus says this after telling the story of a self-righteous religious leader who is trying to justify himself, to declare all the reasons that he's better than other people and saying that that's the reason that God should accept him. And Jesus uses also the example of a tax collector who just realizes that he's a sinner and he hasn't got anything to offer God and he just cries out for mercy. And Jesus says it's people like the tax collector who humbly admit that they're just not good enough for God. It's those people who humbly admit that they're failures. They're the people who are right with God. They're the people whom God will exalt. And we can be encouraged that the life of humble service will be recognized by God. See, we're not missing out if we put other people first. See, pride and selfishness might look like qualities that get you ahead. They may look like the virtues of winners. But actually, those characteristics are not valued by God. And when Jesus comes back, the values of this world will be turned upside down. The values of this world will be turned upside down. Those who sought to exalt themselves now exalt themselves now by showing how good they are, they'll find that actually living for number one has all been in vain. It counts for little. The little legacies they've been trying to build for themselves, they won't last. That's not valued by God. Whereas the person who's humbled themselves for others, they will find themselves exalted by God. See, verses 9 to 11, back in Philippians, show us that humility may look weak and foolish in the world's eyes. It may look weak and foolish in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, it looks great. In God's eyes, humility looks great. And that's a motivation for us to keep going, to keep serving, because actually it is valued by God. And one day we'll share in his glory. Well, finally, and very briefly, I think when thinking about humility, there's a danger that we have to avoid. There's a joke that, I think it's a joke rather than a true story, that in a church at their Sunday school, they were giving out awards, a bit like a prize day. And they gave one boy the Humility Award badge, a badge for humility. But unfortunately, they had to take it off him when he wore it to church the following week. See, it's not a great joke, but it does illustrate that there's a danger that if we're following Jesus' example and humbly serving others, seeking to be humble, that itself might be a source of pride, that we might feel a bit puffed up because actually look how humble we're being. And it's hard, isn't it? There's not just a switch we can flick to humble ourselves and to think less of ourselves and more of others. It's not just a feeling we can bring about. So the antidote is to keep coming back to the truths of this passage, the truths of the Christmas story. See, as well as it being an example of humility, and as well as the life of Jesus being a motivation for humility because of what's coming, the story of Jesus coming into the world that we've been thinking about this Christmas and what we've been looking at just now is a story that keeps us humble, a story that can't help but humble us. See, our pride will diminish when we contemplate the fact that we were helpless to save ourselves. We needed God to descend into our world, to die in our place. I'm going to end with some words from Tim Chester from his book, The Ordinary Hero, and he talks about how reflecting on the life of Jesus, particularly the death of Jesus, is the antidote to pride, the way we remain humble. He says, the secret of humility is never to stray far from the cross. The cross gives us a right view of ourselves. The cross gives us a proper estimation of ourselves. Our righteousness is unmerited. Our status is unearned. What we bring is our sin and shame. What we receive is an inheritance of glory. Everything we have and everything we are is the result of God's grace. So the cross keeps us humble. And the cross gives us a right view of other people. Grace is a great leveller. If my righteousness is unmerited and my achievements are God's work in me, then I can't claim any superiority. I can't look down on other people. So Paul says, accept one another, just as in Christ God accepted you. That's the antidote to a spirit of pride. To keep coming back to the cross, keep reflecting on Jesus, who made himself a man to die in our place, so that we might be raised up. Well, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the humility of Jesus to descend into our world and become obedient to death, to die on a cross for our sake, that we might be raised up and enjoy the blessings of being in your kingdom. Father, we pray that we would be spurred on by the example of Jesus as we see his humility, his love of others, that would be the incentive for serving, for putting other people's needs first. And I pray that the truth of the glory that we await, that would motivate us to keep going, knowing it is worth it. And Father, pray for us that we would be humbled, that we'd come back again and again to the gospel, to the story of Jesus made man to die. And that would give us a true estimation of ourselves, so that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but we realize that everything we have, everything we are, is because of you. Amen.